Wow, that was neat. I think this song's fit perfectly with this morning. So if you remember those lyrics as I talk, I think that'll be helpful. I was supposed to talk about discipleship and mission today, but as I wrote, I think I still will. But I ended up with more of a foundation to stand on that can launch us into discipleship and mission. So there's not a lot of steps to follow or how-tos, but maybe a few how-not-tos. But I want us to get at what obedience to Jesus looks like so that we can follow him in discipleship and mission, coming out of a good, healthy place in our hearts. And this leads to peace and confidence and joy and freedom, even as we're stretching and growing in our faith journey, even when it may not feel like our comfort zone, we can still have that peace and confidence. And even in our reaching out to others, the mission piece of it. So I was going to talk about discipleship and mission and how they're related, partly because I believe it's the core of what Jesus is calling us to as a church, and you'll hear some of that today. I also believe it's what Jesus is calling each of you to individually. Isn't that convenient that he's asking of your life also what he's asking of all of us together as a church? That must mean you're in the right place. So I want to set the mood today, if I haven't already, because I'm going to be talking about these big ideas: discipleship, mission, discipleship, which is just a fancy word to say following Jesus. We are his disciples. We are learning to be like Jesus, learning to follow him. And mission, which is the mission that Jesus wants us to join with him in carrying out. And a lot of times I think we think of these ideas separately, but really mission falls under the umbrella of discipleship for maybe obvious reasons, because following Jesus is joining with him in his mission. That's a big part of it. So they go together, always. And I could easily just add to your to-do list today, which is not what I want for the bottom line for the takeaway today. But if there's a shift in your to-do list or a shift in the way you prioritize your time, let that be led by God, and praise God for that. But I want us to look at loving and obeying Jesus as the foundation for following Jesus and for your mission with Jesus. So we're going to go to the book of John, where we're going to feel some of the difference between doing and being. Doing and being. So in other words, how does what we do relate to who we are? There's a positive relationship between what we do and who we are. But it may not always be what we think. See, at our core, we want to know that we are valuable, lovable, accepted, capable. All these things that God says about us, that we are through Jesus. Yet our sin consistently and repeatedly suggests otherwise. So what's our solution to be able to join God in his mission from a place of being loved and valued and accepted and capable? If we're going to figure this out on our own, chances are we're going to say, well, I better be the best person possible in order to be successful at God's mission for my life. I need to do things that will make me be loved and valued and accepted by God in order for him to be willing to grant me a purpose for my life. And yet, that's not really the solution. In fact, That's been called by some the do-to-be distortion. The do-to-be distortion. That what you do equals who you are. And it's not entirely false, but it's not accurate either. So it's a distortion, the do-to-be distortion. Because here's the miracle of the gospel. What you do is not who you are in Christ. Many of you know that. What you do matters for sure, but what you do is not who you are in Christ. What you do is not your identity in Christ. That's why we must constantly apply the gospel to our lives, the good news that Christ is in us. That's why we don't accept Jesus in one moment and leave him there after our conversion. Instead, we're learning to let his life in, to be more and more substantive throughout our lives. It's like this. Yes, I blew it, but I'm forgiven, loved, and capable because of Jesus. I'm made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Yes, I failed to be honest. Yes, I failed to be pure. I failed to be selfless. Yes, I failed to love God. I failed to love my wife. Failed to love my kids. Failed in a million ways. The list goes on and on. It can really weigh on us. But here's the miracle of Jesus. He's taken all that, and I am not a failure. It's almost illogical. But it is logical. Why? Because Jesus. Because Jesus is not a failure. Because Jesus is my life. Jesus is my salvation. He created me once in a physical body, and he recreated me again in his spirit, born again. That's why we have to apply the gospel to ourselves each day. Because you're not going to have freedom in Jesus. You're not going to have joy in Jesus. You're not going to have ability to be his disciple or to carry out his mission without applying his life to your life. Meaning his death and resurrection. The good news is that his perfect attributes are applied to you both all at once and also in an ongoing process. If that's hard to believe, consider this historically. Even the history of the world points forward and backward to the resurrection of Jesus. The promises in the Bible have come true and therefore will continue to come true. You are made alive. You are lovable, forgivable, capable of his mission for you in the power of Jesus. Every moment of Jesus' life on earth was for you. So don't be ashamed to take that gift, the gift of his life, and apply it to every moment of your life. We don't just leave him there. We keep applying the gospel daily. Yes, I fail every day, but with Jesus, I'm renewed every day. Yes, I'm weak, weaker than I know, but the power of Jesus is available to me. And even when my sin keeps me from appropriating his power, he's still my only strength. He's still all I have. He's still all I need. That will never change. I'm not asking you to ignore your failure. Ignore your sin and pretend that nothing is ever your fault. Truth is, a lot of things are your fault. I know, because you're human. A lot of things are your fault. A lot of things are my fault. Every day. It would be irresponsible and ignorant and dishonest to ignore those things, because Jesus asks us to boldly ask for forgiveness when we sin against God, when we sin against others. We're not deserving of love, but loved anyway by the God of the universe. Not deserving of freedom, but set free anyway by the only one who can. You're getting the picture. Having no meaning in life to share with anyone else. Meaningless, Solomon says. Everything is meaningless. Yet, we are given meaning and purpose as we join with Jesus in his mission. There's our meaning. I want all this as a foundation for talking about discipleship and mission, because I could easily just add to your to-do list, like I said, with the do-to-be distortion. You could go out today saying, if I just get busy doing some things, then I will be a successful person in God's mission. And that's not how it works, because God causes the success. God causes the increase. As the psalm says, he establishes the work of your hands because it's his mission. And so frequently, you'll be saying, hey, Jesus, what are we doing now? Hey, Jesus, come into this. Hey, Jesus, I want to join with you, not you join with me. Because it's more than what you're doing, it's about who you're with. Is God's Spirit with you? We're going to read about that today. It's God who makes your mission possible. Ephesians 2:10 says you were created in Jesus, to do good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. So the gospel doesn't just have the power to save you, it has the purpose for your life. In the gospel, there's power and purpose. You are saved and you are called. All right, here we are in John chapter 14. Let's read together in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. The Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Okay. Did you feel the peace and gentleness in Jesus' words here? I'm going away, but don't worry, don't be afraid. The Father will send his Spirit like a helping guide to be with you, who is as powerful, helpful, trustworthy as Jesus being right here with you. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. These are powerful words to anyone who knows Jesus. It means that even though we weren't there with Jesus 2,000 years ago, in a real way, we still have front row seats today to what Jesus is doing. The Spirit of Truth lives with you and will be in you, Jesus says. And he even says, you are in me and I am in you. Does it mean he's inside of my body somewhere? No, not really. But it means that we are held by his life, by his attributes, by his identity. He's given us of himself. We are in him. And so we operate at our best within his mission. This passage is full of safety and security in the tenderness of Jesus. It also describes a necessary requirement for joining with Jesus in his mission, that we must love him, we must obey him, and therefore his Spirit will be alongside us. This is one of the most exciting realities I've ever experienced in my life. Maybe many of you have experienced the same. Joining with Jesus in the leadership of his Spirit, and the guidance of his Spirit. However, I'm afraid that the phrases where Jesus talks about obedience can be twisted to undermine the peace and the help that Jesus is promising us. And this is where we're talking about discipleship, right? Because obedience is following Jesus. Discipleship is obedience. Discipleship is obedience. So if our discipleship is going to be characterized by the peace that Jesus is giving us, by the confidence and strength of heart that Jesus is giving us, then we have to catch these verses about obedience in the right way. And there are three verses in the passage I just read about obedience. The first one is John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit of truth. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Next, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. What an amazing promise to those who love him, to be loved by the Father and to see Jesus. Third, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Similar statement. And verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. All three verses describe in some way that if you love Jesus, you'll obey Jesus. Sounds simple, right? And I'm happy to say it really is that simple. But the enemy likes to complicate things for us, and sometimes we can land in either of two ditches that miss the path here. At times, myself included, I've landed in either of these. And ditch number one, I've called perfectionism and legalism. I know that's one ditch with two words, but I put these two words together because they have a similar thing going on. I think it means you're fixated on the score. Perfectionism and legalism, you're fixated on the score. Perfectionism says, if I make one mistake that negates the whole thing, that if I fail to obey in any way, then I simply must not love Jesus. And therefore, none of Jesus' promises in this passage would apply to me. Legalism says the same thing. Legalism means you're operating in a law-based religious system. James chapter 2, verse 10 describes this. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And this is true. That's a true statement. There's nothing false about the reality of the law and the reality of legalism. We are guilty of breaking the whole law, but thankfully, legalism is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not saying, if you love me, you'll keep the law perfectly at all times, or if you're perfect, I'll love you. Jesus is not asking for perfection, he's asking for love. And what does love do? Love is not simply a feeling, love is an action. So if you love, you'll obey. Jesus frames it around love, not perfection. We're not fixated on a score, we're fixated on Jesus himself. And this is what Jesus is asking of us, to aim at loving him rather than aim at our own ratings and our own rating system. Here are two verses that support a non-perfectionistic reading of Jesus' words. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Some versions say, with you there is forgiveness, therefore we can serve you in reverence. Both ways say, look, there's forgiveness, there's a mercy, and it makes us be in awe of you, God. This is the place where our obedience operates out of, in awe of God, or as Jesus says, a love for him. If Jesus applied this verse from Psalm 130 to himself, it's as if he could say, with me there is forgiveness, therefore love and obey me. With you there is forgiveness, Jesus, therefore we can serve you in reverence. Scripture number two, for a non-perfectionistic view of Jesus' commands, scripture number two is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. So it's like Jesus is saying, I'm not keeping score. Just love me, and love me with a love that obeys me. And when you fail, I'm not going to throw it in your face. Just come back to me again and love me again with a love that obeys me. That's repentance. You know my ways are good. You know what I need. Don't cling to your sin. Don't run from me. Trust me, and you'll do what I say. Remember, loving God is different than loving another person, where loving them doesn't always mean obeying them. But actually, loving another person always means obeying God. Phrases like, trust me and do what I say, or love me and you'll obey me, can sound manipulative coming from human to human, but Jesus is wise enough and good enough to always be right and to always be worth following. So when we desire him for who he really is, the one who is always worth following, then to love who he really is to obey him. We love that he's God. We're not fixated on our score. We're fixated on Jesus. So ditch number one was perfectionism and or legalism. Number two is that when you read the whoever loves me verses, you say, God, I just don't feel like I love you. You're commanding me to love you, but I don't feel like I love you. I must not be doing it right because I don't feel love right now. Please understand, I know how you feel. I dip into this too, and it can be a confusing spot to be in. But the thing is, your feelings don't equal your relationship. Your feelings don't equal your relationship. For example, my desire to serve my wife can be motivated by feelings for her, or my attraction to her, or it can be motivated by my desire to do good for her, showing love to her, loving by my action. It can be motivated by attraction, that's the feeling. It can also be motivated just to do good or to be good, to be like Jesus. That's the love. It's not wrong for attraction to be part of the equation, but we have to recognize that attraction and love are very different things. Even though they might go together, they might not. This is hard to discern sometimes, especially in our feeling-driven culture. I can even have attraction without any desire to show love. Like, oh, I just love God so much, but I really maybe don't care what he says. Can have the feeling without the action. Maybe you love the idea of God. You're amazed at his creation. You're infatuated with a powerful being that's beyond you. And those things are not bad. But if it doesn't turn into loving God, then it's meaningless. For example, there is a love, there is an obedience when we see God's creation and rightfully attribute it to God. We thank and praise him for it. There was a beautiful sunset the other night, and the sun hadn't really set all that much, so it's still pretty bright. But bright enough that I wondered when I looked at it, am I burning holes in my eyes? But I looked at it anyway because it was so breathtaking. And because it was having such an emotional response, I praised God for it. And that act of praise is an act of love. You see the emotion connection there. The thought of God can give me an emotional flood. And that act of praise absolutely is loving God. But feelings are only a slice of loving God. That's why he says, love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. So your feelings are not equivalent to your relationship. Loving Jesus is a much bigger picture than your feelings. Then what is Jesus saying here in John 14, verse 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Well, it's not perfectionism and legalism. There we would be focused on the score rather than focused on Jesus, not loving him. Ditch number two, it's not where I need an emotional experience to think my love for Jesus is real. Rather, simply, it's what's stated, your love is your obedience. You'll love me and you'll obey me. You're following Jesus one step at a time, one action at a time, because you see enough in him that's worth following. Each step, you move forward. That's your love. And this loving and obeying is a word we use today called discipleship. Being a disciple of Jesus, or following Jesus, which is loving and obeying him. We love him, we obey him, and like he promised, he sends us his spirit as a guide to what he's asking of us, and it completes this cycle of loving, obeying, and following. Wherever Jesus is going, whatever he's doing, the more we follow, the more we receive his spirit, we receive the direction, the guidance of his spirit, the more we know how to follow, and the more we follow, the more we receive his spirit, the more we know how to follow, and on and on. So one part of this is mission. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And one command Jesus shared with us, his parting words in Matthew chapter 28 are familiar to most of us, go and make disciples. So we have a great commandment to love Jesus with all our heart and soul, mind, and strength. And we have a great commission, is what's often called Matthew 28, that Jesus would have us go and make more followers of Jesus. And so there's another circle, that we love Jesus, we obey Jesus, and we make disciples who love Jesus, who obey Jesus, and make more disciples. If we jump back in the book of John, we see Jesus sitting with Peter on the beach at the end of the book of John. Peter, do you love me? Jesus asks, yes, Jesus, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Another commissioning is happening here. Make disciples. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus came, as he said, to seek and save the lost. It was his search and rescue mission. And when we join with Jesus on his mission becomes ours. And we're learning to seek with him, to seek and find the lost with him. As we join with Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost, we begin linking others in with our mission, which is Jesus' mission. It's that circle of love, obey, and it continues. Are we prepared to answer how the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, impacts every area of our life? As we're able to share that, we're able to seek the lost. And does he impact our lives? If he doesn't much, the good news is he can. And when he does impact your daily life, you have a much easier time sharing that with others. When you love, obey, receive the Spirit, instead of just sharing propositional statements that feel distant to your life, suddenly you're sharing living words, the spirit of truth. You're sharing your story with others, sharing Jesus' life with others. And of course, another practical comment is this is assuming you have non-Christian friends, which might be the biggest hurdle many of us face, including myself. I mean, let's just be honest. Witnessing to a stranger poses a few more challenges than someone that you're already fairly open with in your friendship. But once you have anything about God that you could share with someone, just having real friends or family who don't know Jesus could be your biggest hurdle in joining with Jesus to seek and save the lost. That's where, for me, that seeking part becomes important, because in a very practical way, Jesus is asking me to seek people out. Am I doing that if there's no one right around me? So, in closing, remember this loop: to love, obey, and receive the Spirit, receive the Spirit's guidance. How do we enter that loop each day? We look to Jesus. We look to the Bible. The Bible says he's the author, perfecter of our faith. We say, I'm not going to do this on my own. Jesus, your spirit of truth will teach me honestly what to do to obey. So how can I obey you today? That's my love to you, Jesus. I don't want to add to your to-do list today. Instead, I'd much rather you respond to God. He'll tell you how you can obey. The only thing I can prescribe is prayer. Your direct line to God, simply to go to him. When we set aside time to say, Lord, how can I love you today? The essence of that question is, how can I obey you? What can I do for you? Lord, how can I love you today? Love becomes your action rather than your feeling, which is a much more freeing place to live. You may or may not hear a voice, but he will show you the way, as only he can, through the guide that he promised, his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Let's pray. I want to love you, Jesus. I want to obey your commands. Give me your instruction, Jesus, like my daily bread. Lord, how can I love you today? It might be something you've spoken to me about before, or maybe today for the first time. It doesn't matter. I'm ready to take the next step with you. Show me how. Let's continue in prayer quietly as we prepare for communion. The elders and musicians can come forward, and let's just continue to ask the Lord for anything you need: forgiveness, wisdom, peace, a change of heart, a new vision, a fresh start. We'll continue in prayer for a couple minutes, and we'll celebrate communion together, Jesus' life. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're speaking to us today. Whether we've heard from you, meditated on your word, or just rested in the past few minutes, Jesus, we've heard it said that we can eliminate hurry because hurry is one spiritual enemy in our day. And so, Lord, we just enjoy this time resting with you. And Lord, we enjoy your communion with you today. Jesus, we're excited. We're glad that you would seek us out and save us. Not just with your word, but with your very body and blood, to make it as if we had no sin at all. Thank you, Jesus, for cleansing us. In your name, amen. Well, as we celebrate communion, we'll have the elders bring the tray to you, and you'll take a double-stacked cup. There is a piece of bread under the juice, so you can find the bread and the juice at the same time and hold on to it. And when everyone has taken the cups, and you have them in your hand, we'll all take them together and celebrate together.
Father. as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
After the meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, he took bread and broke it. And he said, "This represents my body. This is my body, broken for you." And then he took a cup. He poured the wine and he said, "This is my blood, shed for you." And every time you eat and drink this, do this in remembrance of me. So let's take the bread, let's take the cup, and remember Jesus together. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your life, for giving us a tangible reminder, for giving us your spirit, for teaching us how to love, for teaching us how to follow, teaching us how to join with you on your mission to rescue a lost and dying world. Lord Jesus, we love you. Help us to follow you this week by your power. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, go in peace and joy and hope. And if you need any prayer for anything, you're welcome to come forward. Otherwise, go and have a blessed week.
Strength is gone. You're the one who calls me on. You are the life, you are the fight that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne. I will sing into the night. Christ is risen and on high. Greater is he living in me than in the world. No surrender, no retreat.
conqueror. Nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable. With you, we are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark. With you, we are victorious. Nothing is